Train tracks are like life. When you look down the tracks, it seems like it goes on forever. The time will come when the train stops or the track runs out. It takes faith to believe there is something at the other end. What do you think? What's at the other end? Or better yet, what train are you on?
Train tracks are like life. When you look down the track, it seems like it's going to go on forever. Life is a journey, isn't it? It's much like the trip that we just took. We left here, as you know, after church on Sunday 2 weeks ago. We got into the car. I turned on the van. I plugged in on my, where we were going. And the other woman in my life, my GPS told me that 1,126 miles from now, we will hit our destination. And I heard from the back, Dad, are we almost there yet? It's going to be a long journey, son. Life is a journey, though. This morning, I want to start a two-part message. I'll finish up next week, entitled The Longest Journey. And specifically this week, I want to talk about your longest journey and my longest journey. How many of you realize you're on a journey? You ever look at it like that? This life is a journey. And I'm sure you've heard the phrase, it's not the journey that matters, but what? The destination. I want you to know I'm on a journey as well this morning. And unless the Lord chooses to bring me home prematurely, I'm going to be on this journey for quite a while. And you know what? The journey matters to me, isn't it? The journey counts because that's kind of like where I'm at right now. And I'm looking, I can't wait to get to heaven and the sweet by and by. And we're going to be spending just a commercial a couple of weeks down the road. We're going to start a series on heaven and really spending some time on what awaits us. You know, I think sometimes we get so caught up in here that we forget what's on the other side. I'm excited about that. But you know what? I'm on a journey right here. And I want to hear some things and do some things and build on some things that are going to affect where I live right here and right now. I'm on a journey. And life is full of ups and downs, isn't it? Of highs and lows and of disappointments and achievements. Our journey is filled with things that at times we choose to embrace, and at other times it keeps us up at night. Life's a journey. You know, something that's interesting about a journey is that rarely do we remember that we're on one. A lot of times we just assume this is it. It's not going to change. It's not going to get any better or worse. And we forget that we are on a journey that God is bringing us through. Rarely do we remember that God uses our journey to accomplish great things in our lives. And so your journey, our journey, is something that we ought to embrace. Our journey is something that we ought to evaluate. Our journey is something that we ought to look at as a tool that God uses to accomplish his plan and purpose in life. You know, something else that's interesting about our journey is firstly, that rarely are we aware that we're on one. But when we hit different destinations along that journey, a lot of times we don't realize all that it took to get us there. Think about your journey in Christ. I want you to take you don't have to mention your age this morning, although somebody's celebrating their 75th birthday today. God bless you. Helen Carolyn is very happy. She's not the oldest one in the sanctuary. God bless you. Happy birthday. But I want you to take your age for a moment and tell everybody what it is. No, I won't do that to you. Think of what your age is. I want you to divide it, cut it in half. And I want you to think about what that age is. Now, think about where you were then at that age and where you are now. Think about what's taken place in that time frame from then till now. That's right. God help us. Right? Think about what God used. Many of you didn't live on Long Island. Is that the case for anybody? How many of you were born? Yeah, okay. So God, where did you live then?
Virginia.
Bet you didn't think you'd be living in New York on Long Island sitting in Yaphank here, right? How many of you were born in New York? Okay, how many were born outside of New York? And so something happened in your life that God, along your journey, planted you in different places and brought you from where you are to where you are today. God uses our journey. Many of us, in the midst of that time frame, half of our life till now, many of us came to Christ in that time. Many of us met our spouses in that time. Many of us developed different growths and maturities and challenges and all kinds of things that have taken place. That's your journey. This morning, I want to talk about not only your journey, but the longest journey of your life. What is the longest journey of your life? And I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about the journey that we have here on earth. This is a journey that every child of God from Adam until now must walk through. This is the journey that God, the Holy Spirit, is constantly encouraging us in. This destination is one of the goals of sanctification. This destination is the desire that God has for all of his children. This is the destination that when or if we arrive at this, it will literally revolutionize your life and your walk with God. This journey begins when you become a follower of Christ and is never fully realized until we're home in glory. But its destination is something that we can get closer to and experience on a day-to-day basis. I hope I have your attention now. What in the world could this journey be? Listen, your longest journey is the journey from faith to trust. Let that sink in for a second. Your longest journey is from faith to trust. God's desire for you is that you will move from a position of faith to a position of trust. You see, I thought those two words were synonymous. I thought they were the same, faith and trust. No, they're not. You see, faith says that I believe God can do this. Trust says I'm going to step back and let God do that thing that I'm believing he can do. The difference between faith and trust, and this is the key, you ready? The difference between faith and trust is the issue of control. Faith says God can meet this need. Trust says I'm going to relinquish control of that and into the hands of God, and I'm going to sit back and see the salvation of my God. I'm going to watch God do what he says he's going to do. It's the longest journey ever. We all know we need to get there. We all know we need to trust God for these areas. How many of you know we believe a lot more than we practice, don't we? All right? Hence sanctification. What's it all about? What's God looking to do? Why doesn't God, do you ever wonder this question? Why doesn't God just save us and take us home? Right? Why go through all this? Right? Well, what is God doing? He wants to get us to a point of saying, yes, I believe God can do this, and I'm gonna trust God to do this. And that takes a long time. That takes a lot of maturity. That takes a lot of trials. That takes a lot of experiences. God has got to bring you through things and bring me through things so that my faith can grow into trust. If you think way back to the garden with Adam and Eve, the issue is not so much whether Adam and Eve were going to obey God, but whether or not they were going to let God control their lives. That was the issue. See, I don't like that phrase. What do you mean God's going to control my life? God wants to control our lives. He knows what's best for us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He has the right to take control of my life in your life. And the difference between faith and trust is when I take the controls, when I get out of the driver's seat and I pass it on and say, God, you take control. Where you go, I'm going to follow. You set the direction and I'm going to follow you. And that's what happened with Adam and Eve in the garden. It wasn't an issue of disobedience. It was an issue of control. Disobedience is when we say, I'm in control. It's when we say, I set the rules. I control my destiny. I know what's best for me. I believe God can change it, but I'm not going to do anything for him to do it. Trust says God knows what's best for me, and so I'm going to obey his word. I'm going to let thy word be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's desire is that we relinquish the grip that we have on our own lives and we place our lives into his hands. Now, I know that sounds good, and that makes for some good preaching, but that takes a long journey for us to get from faith to trust. How in the world do we get there? Well, I got some encouraging news for you. God knows how to get you there. And we're going to take a look at that this morning. I want us to take a look at a familiar passage of Scripture that I'm sure you've been through and read before. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn to John chapter 11. I'm going to do something that they say is death to good preaching. We're going to read for a little bit. And so I'm going to trust that I'm going to have your undivided attention as we read through this passage. I want you to listen to it like you've never heard it before. And then I'm going to make some comments because I think God really can teach us through this. John chapter 11. Give you a second to get there. John chapter 11. Looking at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sisters sent to him Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love, he's sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, listen, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. And are you going there again? Let's take a look at verse 11. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I might wake him up. Then his disciples, listen to the logic, his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he's going to get better. He'll get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about him taking a rest. And Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, I love this, let us also go that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection in the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He says to Martha. And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. How many know she didn't answer the question? And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and he's calling for you. And as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And then the Jews who were with her in the house, comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? Then they said to him, Lord, come and see. And there it is, the shortest verse in the Bible. And Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. But Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then take away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, Loose him and let him go. Loose him and let him go. What a tremendous story. Could you imagine what was going on in Bethany at that, in Judea at that time? What an incredible event that took place. It amazes me that it's only John is the only gospel that records this story. But see, I like this story because there are so many different emotions going on in the lives of the various characters, many of which I can relate with, and I trust you'll be able to as well. And so I want us to look at this story through the eyes of different characters, and maybe you can relate with them as I was able to as well. There are four characters or groups that I want us to consider. The first one I want us to think about is Lazarus. Lazarus. Now think about this. This is an interesting, we know here from the scripture says that Jesus loved Lazarus. They were his friends. They were friends. There was a camaraderie. I'm sure they fellowshipped with one another. There was a family community there because he was also friends with his sisters. And so obviously they had spent time together. There was relationship with one another. Jesus loved Lazarus. Secondly, we also know here that Lazarus obviously had seen a lot of the miracles that Jesus had performed. This event has taken place right before Jesus' triumphant entry. And so this was like the years of favor of Jesus. And so at this point, he is performing miracles all over the place. His reputation has far preceded him. So everybody, anyone who knows anything knows at this point, at that time, Jesus was a miracle worker. Jesus could do anything Jesus wanted to do. And nobody knew that greater than Lazarus. Also, we know that Lazarus was sick for some time. We don't know how long, but it had been enough time for them to conclude that they need to call on Jesus. And it took some time for Jesus to get there because Jesus took the time to do that. Lazarus also knew that his sisters had obviously gone and said, hey, listen, we sent for Jesus. And so what we see here is Lazarus is doing what? He's waiting for Jesus to show up. Jesus who loved him, Jesus who was able to meet his need, Jesus, the same one who with his centurion just spoke the word and their child was made well, could have just spoke the word to Lazarus, but did not do that. In fact, I love where it says here, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed there 2 more days. That doesn't communicate love to me. I mean, let's get real a second. If that was me and that was somebody who I loved, everything stops at that moment. I'm going to go fix him, or I'm going to speak the word and send the healing on its way. Whatever it was, Jesus delayed. And so now we have this picture of Lazarus who's just kind of waiting for Jesus to show up. I wonder what was Lazarus's last coherent thoughts before he died. You think about that? Here comes Mary and Martha. Hey, we called for him. He's coming. He's coming. You know, Jesus, he won't let you down. You know, he loves you. You know, he loves. Don't stop breathing. Right? I wonder what was going on in the mind of Lazarus, waiting for Jesus to come through, but didn't come through in the time frame. You see, what Lazarus did know was that Jesus had a plan that was greater than just healing him. What he didn't know was that Jesus' time frame in meeting his need, although different from Lazarus, was perfect. Jesus loved Mary and Martha, and when he heard he was sick, he stayed 2 more days, verse 6 tells us. What Lazarus didn't know was Jesus was doing something behind the scenes that would revolutionize Lazarus' life. And what's interesting is that Jesus allowed it to look as if, are you ready? As if Lazarus was being neglected. You know, Jesus didn't send word on, listen, tell Lazarus, I know what's going on. I'm on my way. I'm planning this big feat. We're gonna shock everybody. You're gonna die, but I'm gonna raise you from the dead. He didn't do that. It would have been a very encouraging thing to Lazarus, I got to tell you. But Jesus chose to allow Lazarus to feel like he was being neglected. We move in our journey from faith to trust by remembering that God is in control, even when it appears that we're being neglected. Even when it appears that God has forgotten or God is not aware of the circumstances that are going on in our life. We grow and we understand that, listen, delay isn't denial. It means that God's plans are better. And so from Lazarus's perspective, Jesus could have fixed the whole thing very quickly, but he chose not to because he wanted to get Lazarus from a position of faith to trust. Lazarus believed Jesus could heal him. But how many of you know after the fact, Lazarus had a whole bunch of faith? Could you imagine what was going on, Lazarus, as he's sitting there in paradise? Right? You ever think about those things? You know, here, now Jesus, you know, Lazarus, he dies. He's in paradise. He's like, wow, this is great. This is wonderful. And he's there 1 day, 2 day, 3 day, 4 days. Lazarus, who's calling me? Lazarus, come forth. I don't want to come forth. I'm enjoying myself here, right? No, Lazarus, I don't want you to go on ahead of me without realizing I came through for you. We move in our journey from faith to trust by remembering that God is in control of our lives, even when it feels like we've been neglected. You ever feel like that? God, are you hearing me? God, do you care what I'm going through? God, I've been praying for this time and time again. Why won't you come through for me? Because he's bringing us from faith to trust. He is going to bring us through. He is going to answer those prayers. He is going to do what's best in your situation. But just because your time frame isn't the same as his time frame doesn't mean that he's forgotten. He's working on something much bigger and much greater. And it's going to be the very thing that brings us from faith to trust. And that's why I said it's a long journey. Because I don't know about you, but I like microwaves. You know, I like microwave sanctification sometimes. I want it now. I don't want to wait. I don't want to have to trust. I don't want to have to lean on other people. I don't want to have to sit back and bide my time and hold on to. I want it now, Lord. How come it can't be now? Because now is too superficial and too shallow for you. I'm looking to do a deeper work in you, and it will not happen unless you go through the storm a little bit and learn that I'm bigger than your circumstances, and I want to get you from faith to trust. And you can't have it now. Gotta wait. The second people I want to consider in our story here is Mary and Martha. John paints a very clear expectation, a picture of their expectations. I like the way he opens up the story. Therefore, the sisters said to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love, yeah, he's sick. He whom you love, you know how that interprets? You have a responsibility to be here, Jesus." That's how that gets interpreted. Jesus, the one that I know you like all these other people. I know you love her, but we've had dinner together, Jesus. I expect to be on the top of the list. He whom you love is sick. It's very interesting. Others were there. John is very clear in this passage in saying there were a lot of people around Mary and Martha. Verses 19, verse 31, verse 33, verse 36, we're reminded that the Jews were by Mary and Martha's side. Everybody, that's everybody, was there but Jesus. The only one who was technically invited was Jesus. And Jesus didn't show up. And here is Mary and Martha thinking, you know, where is he? What they didn't know was that Jesus was bringing them from faith to trust. It's very interesting. The first thing that came out of both of their mouths, both Mary and Martha, it's very good, isn't it? The first thing that comes out of their mouth when they see Jesus is a reminder of how he disappointed them. It's very interesting. They called for him. He finally comes. The first thing that comes out of their mouths is a reminder of how they disappointed him. Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, Mary, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus, you let me down. I'm disappointed. If you had been here, everything would be okay. but you weren't here. And so now he's dead. You see, but what they didn't know was that Jesus was bringing them on their journey. Mary and Martha are on a journey, like you and I are on a journey. And he was bringing them from faith to trust. Look at this in verse 22. Now Martha, verse 21, now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And so she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Yes, Lord, I believe. But if you look over in verse 40, it was that same Martha who, when Jesus said, roll away the stone, said, well, wait a minute. What are you doing? The body stinks. He's dead. It was the same one. You see, for Mary, Jesus had to respond, hey, listen, didn't I say to you? In verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? In other words, Martha, I know you believe that I can raise him, but I want you to trust me that I will raise him. And the only way I can remove the stone of doubt that is around your own heart right now was by letting your brother die so that when I came, I can show that I'm the resurrection and the life by saying, Lazarus, come forth and defeat death right there and restore him back to the family. You'd never believe that unless I showed it to you and let you walk through that disappointing time. We move in our journey from faith to trust when we put the destiny of our family members into his care. You see, Lazarus had to believe Jesus for himself. Mary and Martha had to believe God for their family. Some of you here today have been praying for your unsaved children. Some of you have been praying for your unsaved spouse, your unsaved parents, your unsaved family members, your unsaved friends. You believe God can save them. But you need to relinquish control and trust God to do the work in their hearts. I know that's so easy to preach. I'm embarrassed to say it. Because I know the pain that so many of you are going through as you know your children are not walking with Christ. And what God is looking to get us to, God can save them in a heartbeat just like he did with you and I. But what he's looking to do is get us from that position of faith and trust where we relinquish the control that we have. And we stop trying to save them. Can I tell you that sometimes it's our efforts to save them that gets in the way of what God is looking to do? Sometimes our quick phrases and our little innuendos and those little kind of, you know, those little pulpit jabbers that we give them at times do far more damage than you ever thought. We think we've got something good to say. We think it, you know, we think that's what they need to hear. What we need to do is trust God to do the work in their lives. Relinquish control. You can move from faith to trust and stop trying to say the magical thing that's going to win them to Christ. Take a look at this video.
Presenting Real Christians of Genius.
Real Christians of Genius.
Today we salute you, Mr. Christianese speaking person.
Mr. Christianese speaking person.
When conventional wisdom said no one can understand what you're communicating, you dared to prove them wrong.
Dared to prove them wrong.
Knew your neighbor didn't know words like Trinity, salvation, and eschatology, but you overuse them anyway.
You can't stop me now.
When people told you what they believed, you had the guts to laugh in their face and wish them luck in everlasting retribution.
You gotta be kidding.
So stand proud, chosen one. Yea, though your words confuse the masses, thou knowest what thy meaneth.
Though your words confuse the masses, thou knowest what thy meaneth. You know, sometimes we just got to step back and be a light in a dark place. Sometimes we need to step back and really trust God for those in whom we love. Yes, we need to be an example to them. Yes, we need to share Christ with them, not shove the gospel down their throat, but we need to share the love of Christ in action, orthopraxy, and trust God to do the work in their lives. That's what Mary and Martha had to do. That's what they learned. Jesus, come through for my family now. No, Martha, I'm doing something deeper than that. Do you believe this, Martha? Yes, Lord, I believe. Why are you moving a stone away, Jesus? I told you, if you'd only believe. Third party we want to consider in this story is the disciples. Take a look with me over at verse 7. I like this. It says here, look at verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed there 2 more days in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. And so the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you there. Are you going there again? I like that. Which interprets, Jesus, this isn't the safest decision to make. Jesus, are you sure that that's the right course of action? Wait a minute, Jesus, we were just in Judea and they were like pretty like set on killing us. What do you mean we're going back to Judea? I don't want to go back to Judea. It's not safe. Are you sure that's the easiest way? Ready? Listen. Jesus, our past experiences have taught us that going to Judea and being stoned are synonymous. Jesus, our past experiences teach us that that's not really a wise decision. Are you sure you want to go to Judea? Look at verses 9 through 15. Jesus answered and said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, but he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. What is he saying here? Well, Jesus, this is he's adding to his teaching on the fact that he is the light of the world. And he's saying, you know, when it's dark, you're obviously going to trip and stumble over things. But when it's light out, that doesn't happen. And guys, I'm the light of the world. And so as long as you stick with me, you're going to be okay. Don't worry about what awaits for you in Judea, is really what he's saying here. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. I like that. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about him taking a rest. Then Jesus said to them plainly, I like that. Like, okay, guys, you're not getting it. Let me be really clear. You ready? He's dead. Okay? He's dead. He has no pulse. He's dead. And I'm glad, listen, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Very interesting. I'm glad for your sakes. In other words, I know you believe that I can heal him, but I want you to trust that I'm in control, even when your past experiences would tell you that my leading doesn't make sense and may even appear to be irresponsible and dangerous. Hey, disciples, listen, I could just speak the word and send it over. I've done that before. But what I want to do is I want to get you guys from a position of faith to trust. And I want you to stop leaning on your past experiences of what's taken place and trust my word right now to do what I've told you to do. You see, it's funny. Thomas understood Thomas is the only one here who really kind of got it. Look at verse 16. Thomas says, and then Thomas said to his disciples, let us go that we may die with him. He got it. He knew what awaited in the natural by going back to Judea. You know, Thomas gets a pretty bum rap, doesn't he? Like doubting Thomas. But he, you know, he's the only guy here who kind of weighed out what was waiting for them. And he kind of said, okay, so to go to Judea means we're going to be killed. Okay, let's go and die with him. Where's Peter here? Right? Where's all the other ones stepping up? Doubting Thomas, the guy who gets the bum rap all the time, looks and says, you know what? I'm ready to die for you. Interesting. What Jesus was doing in the lives of his disciples, what was he doing in the lives of his disciples? He was teaching them to depend more upon him than their past experiences. He moved them in their journey from faith to trust. You know, a lot of times our past experiences tell us that what God's calling us to do doesn't make sense. Jesus, are you sure you want me to do that? I appreciated your testimony, Mike. Lord, you sure you want me to tithe my gross? Okay, I'll obey. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't work out on paper. Trust me. Trust me. Faith to trust is the longest journey, the child of God. If you think about it, that is what it's all about. Once you come to faith in Christ, the whole plan, the whole purpose of your sanctification, obviously is to make you more like Christ, but to get you to a place where we recklessly abandon ourselves to Him and trust Him. The last group of people that we want to consider are the Jews. Oh, they were there. John makes it very clear. John mentions it a handful of times. You know who the Jews were in our story? They were the unbelieving family and friends of Lazarus. They were the friends, the unbelieving family and friends of Mary and Martha. They were the people from the community. They were the unbelieving community that watched to see if God was going to come through for those He loved. Here's the scene. Here's Mary and Martha, and they are crying. Verse 35 says that even Jesus wept. And the unbelievers did then what the unbelievers do today. Look at verse 37. They said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? You see, they did then what they do today. They questioned God. You know? Hey, see, I knew God wasn't going to come through for them. I knew He wasn't going to help them. I knew He wasn't going to heal them. I knew He wasn't going to do, you know, where was your God now? He healed the sick. I thought you had a relationship with Him. I thought He was friends with you. Where's your God now? And now He wept. Oh, obviously, He had a love for Lazarus. But where was He when it really mattered? Listen to Jesus in verse 41. Father, I thank You that You have heard me, and I know that You always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that all may believe, that they may believe. Father, I thank You that You hear me, but I said this, that they may believe. Lazarus, come forth. How many of you know that the questioners stopped questioning at that point, right? How many of you know at that point the talkers stopped talking? The ones pointing their fingers stopped pointing their fingers. Jaws hit the floor as Lazarus came hopping out of the tomb that day because Jesus not only said it, but He demonstrated, I am the resurrection and the life. A concept that they would have never gotten, listen, if He just healed them. Look at verse 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did believed in Him. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen the things that Jesus did believed in Him. We see very interesting a little further in chapter 12. Now that I love this because like now the obviously word, how many of you know like word gets out when somebody gets raised from the dead after the dead for 4 days, right? And so the Jews are getting really kind of upset here. And so in verse 9 of chapter 12, it says, now a great many of the Jews knew that He was there, speaking of Jesus, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they may see Lazarus, of course, whom He had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. Because on account of Him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Father, I know that You always hear me, but for their sakes, Lazarus, come forth. And many of the unbelieving Jews, believed on Jesus' day. What was Jesus doing in the lives of the Jews? He used this incredible miracle to show in action He is the resurrection and the life. So who was it for? Who was this miracle for? Was it for Lazarus? Was it for Mary or Martha? Was it for the disciples? Was it for Thomas? Was it for the Jews? Was it for you and me today? Yes. All of them. You see, that's the beautiful thing about God that you have to come to appreciate. He is never working on just one area with just one person. They thought there was a delay. No. Jesus was setting the stage so that this one miracle would impact the lives of so many in so many different ways at the same time. Only God can do that. Let me say this in closing. Oftentimes, we as people of faith ask God to do something for us. But when he doesn't do it in the time frame that we want, our default setting, we resort back to our own strengths and our own and attempts to try and control the situation and bring about an outcome that we think makes sense. Because the very thing that we have concluded when God doesn't come through for us in the time frame that we want him to is that it's just not important enough to him, or he's ignoring us, or he just doesn't care. But in actuality, God is not denying you. Listen, he is delaying the process so that he can grow you from faith to trust. It is your longest journey ever. That's a hard lesson for us to learn, because a lot of the things we want God to change really affect us. But in the end of the day, what God is looking to do is to grow us up and to mature us and get us to a point where we truly trust him. In what ways are you trusting God? Or what ways are you not trusting God? What areas of your life do you need to relinquish control so that God can take control of your own life? I've had to examine my own heart as I prayed through this and said, God, there's areas in my own life where I give you the option to disrupt my plan instead of putting my plan on hold until I get your plan, you know? What is that, Tone? That's control. It's control. It's someone who needs to grow more from faith to trust. Trusting God for my life. Trusting God for our lives. Trusting God for our families. Trusting God when we have to make decisions that our past experiences would tell us this isn't really the best thing for us to do, but doing it anyway. Trusting God for our communities, the ones that we've been entrusted with reaching for Christ. David said it best in Psalm 37. He said, I have been young and now I am old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. As a man say something like that, it's a process. He walked through circumstances where he said, Lord, have you forsaken? Oh, no, you didn't forsaken. Here's what happens, and I'm going to close on this. We get a snapshot of a situation. It's a still shot. And what happens is that's not the whole picture. That's just a snapshot. And that snapshot might look pretty bad. But on the horizon of the whole video of what God is doing, it's God's in control. And see, what we got to do is stop looking at the snapshot and stop looking at the whole picture and stop looking at God and realize and say, God, you're in control. I'm going to stop looking at the circumstances and make my moves based on what I see. But instead, I'm going to make my moves on what you say in your word, and I'm going to obey those areas. There's a reason the psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, because it's the thing that gives me the direction that I need. God is concerned with us as individuals, that we would get from a position of faith to trust. He allows us to walk through circumstances that we will even wonder if he has forgotten us, to get us from a position of faith to trust. He does that as individuals. And then we will also see next week that God has a goal in doing that for us as a local church, that God wants to get us as a local body to grow from a position of faith to trust. We're going to pick up on that next week. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, we can relate with so many of the feelings of the characters in this story. So many times we think of Lazarus and times that we've said, Lord, have you forgotten us? Lord, I know you can, but I'm having a hard time believing you will. Lord, help us in those areas. Help us to be people of faith. Lord, we have a hard time believing for our families sometimes. We know you can. Lord, help us to relinquish control and trust that you will. Help us, Lord, not to draw off of our past experiences and let those dictate what our next steps are. And Lord, may we also trust you for our communities, for those who are sitting home today because they don't have a church to go to. Oh God, I pray that you would just raise up this church to be a face of love and open arms to this community, and to all those that don't know you. I wonder this morning if you're here, and I don't want to put anybody on the spot, but if you're here today and you say, you know, I've never asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. I'm not even in that position of faith yet. But my journey has brought me from where I was to where I am today, and I think I'm ready to make that decision. I need to put my hands in his hands. I need God to forgive me my sins. I realize he's the only one, the only hope that I have. If that's you today, I just want to pray for you. I don't want to put you on the spot. I'm not going to ask you to come up here and sing a song. I say, you know, it's time to get right with God. It's time to put your hands in the hand of the one who made you and loves you and has a plan and a purpose for your life. And so if that's you, just slip up a hand. I want to pray for you. Is there anybody here? I don't want to close out the service without giving you an opportunity. Anybody at all?